Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Revelation chapter 5, beginning at the first verse, and we'll read through to verse 7. Father, I pray right now that you would open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear. Lord, I know that you are doing a work in my heart, and I know that you're working in the hearts of my brothers and sisters. And Lord, just as Joe prayed earlier, Lord, you are calling us really to put off the old man and put on Christ. Lord, these are precarious times in which we are living. There are many who are suffering for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we need to put on your name. Lord, we need to have your mind to navigate in these days and all the circumstances of our life, whether it be illness, whether it be loved ones gone astray, in trouble, that have caused heartache of parents and children. Whatever it is, Lord, we need you. And we need you as we've never needed you before. I believe that with my whole heart. I pray now that as we read your word, Lord, we would take this word and bury it deeply in our hearts, Lord, because it is the future. And we look forward to the future, that glorious day when you will return. But in the meantime, Lord, there's an urgency for us to indeed put on Christ. So be with us now as we meditate upon your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John has had the door standing open in heaven, and a voice has called him and said, come up here. And he has seen the resurrected and living Christ with his eyes, and he has heard with his ears the worship that is going on there. But we arrive at verse 5, and we're going to be looking at the scroll. Actually, we're not going to really get to the fullness of the scroll until next week, because I think there's some homework that we need to do. We need to go back and look into chapter 1, and particularly the first three verses, and then some other scriptures that the Lord has brought to mind. Chapter 5 of Revelation, beginning at the first verse. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then the Lamb came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. God bless his word to us this morning. I had planned to go into chapter 6 this week and look at the opening of the scroll, and was excited about doing that. And then the Lord really spoke to my heart. One that we, as we look at the rest of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's important that we understand the scroll which only Jesus is worthy to open its seals. And so we need to go back and understand that there's a condition that is placed for us as we even read these words and as we see them. We noted last week that a seal in John's time consisted of a piece of wax that was placed on the edge of the scroll, and it's imprinted with the ring of the person, a king or someone in a high position who has put his seal on there. And the ring of the person who sent the text. And then the seal ensured that the scroll truly declared the will of its author and that no one had altered the text. Aren't you glad that no one has altered this text? It's the living word of God. From front page to the last page, every word is true. And it has not been altered as some choose to think. So only a person who had been properly authorized was to break the seals and open the scroll. A commentator who wrote the words that I read to you last week, he says, strangely, the seven seals protect the contents of God's scroll, but they also indicate that God has willed things that are not yet fully carried out. Things that we may see in our lifetime. I believe, I don't know how many of you believe it, but I believe that His coming is close, is near. We noted last week, as indicated by Scripture, that the scroll, as seen here, as we read in Ezekiel, is a divine decree. Remember, when Ezekiel got that scroll, God told him to take the scroll and to eat it. And it's a strange thing to think about, but he did eat it, according to Scripture. And then those words came out of him to the people of Israel. That's the hope of anyone who teaches or preaches the gospel, that we have meditated upon the words, that we have regurgitated even the words. They've been in there and they've been stirring around and they come out in full truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. John wept because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. And the angel proclaimed with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the seal of the scroll and loose its seals. So John understands that somehow or another that this scroll, I said to you last week, is of great importance, but he can't possibly know what's in the scroll. And up to this point, I want us to stay here before we leap into chapter 6. So when we get into chapter 6, it's like, wow, what are the things that the Lord is revealing to us? So we don't know what's in those scrolls yet. Many of us do because we've meditated, but let's just shut that off and let's just stay camped right here. I want to ask a question for a moment here, and a personal question. How important is the opening of the scrolls to you and to me? How important is that? Just take that question and ask the Lord to show you how important it is to you. I'm going to answer the question, though, to get you excited. It's of utmost importance, the opening of these scrolls. We should be excited, anticipating, especially when we read that no one in heaven or on earth was able to open and to read it except the Lamb of God. And so, when we are reading these words in Revelation, it's a direct revelation from our Lord Jesus to us. If we were reading it struck me that if we were reading a book of fiction, and you get to a place where there's going to be something that is going to happen, and you're reading and you know you're heading towards something, and you get there and you can't wait to see what's going to develop. Well, that's the same thing here in Revelation. We need to have that kind of excitement, that kind of anticipation about what we are going to hear, the things that are going to happen that have not yet happened. Obviously, we understand and we will see clearly that John is seeing something, as I said before, that is yet to take place. And he will see who the scroll is opened by, the Lord Jesus. Something, he's going to see something that will happen. It hasn't happened yet. It's 2,000 years later. He is witnessing what is going to happen. Possibly even near that number, right? 2,000 years later. And for us, it is a time not far, as I said before. And we'll be seeing this when we read from the open scroll. Before going any further, I've stated the importance of the scroll. We need to go back to the beginning of this revelation of Christ. So would you turn with me in your Bibles back to chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I believe we spent a lot of time on this, but there's some things that I really feel that we need to understand more deeply from the opening of this revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me read those three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep these things which are written in it, for the time is near. I want us to break this down this morning and really look at it more deeply than we did at the beginning. There's some things that we need to consider in each of these verses. And the first one that we need to look at, and I emphasized it as I read it, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show who? His servants. And if you look in the Greek, in the original translation of the manuscripts, the word reads his slaves. That's a word that we because of our culture and because of slavery in the world, we don't consider it to be a good thing. But let me tell you what slave means. And I've done this before in other sermons, but it is one who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another. Listen to this. His will being altogether consumed in the will of another. Let me read that again. A slave is one who is in a permanent relationship, in a permanent relationship of servitude to another. His will being altogether consumed in the will of another. Now let me put this in our situation. We as servants of God. Are you a servant of God? That's a serious question that we need to ask ourselves, really. I believe there are many who are believers. And there are a few more who are followers of Jesus. And there are even fewer that are servants, that are slaves. I don't know about you, but I search my own life, and I'm not up here preaching at you. I'm including myself, and I have to ask the question, am I truly a slave of Jesus Christ? Am I in that permanent relation of servitude? Am I altogether consumed in the will of my Master, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father? And that's who he's writing this revelation to, folks. See, the reason you open the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ and it doesn't really grab you, it doesn't absorb you, it's because you're not a slave of Jesus Christ. You're not bonded with him in his will. You want his will to be what? On earth as it is in heaven. That's your desire and my desire. We want that, don't we? Things which must shortly take place, and he sent it and signified it by his angel to his servant John. There's another word that is like servant, and it's doulos. Doulos is, as you know, the OM have a mercy ship that goes out, and they've given it the name of doulos. It's a precious thing. It means one who's serving the Lord. The word slave, the word servant, is altogether rejected by our culture, by the way. If you tell somebody that when they become a believer in Christ, they're going to have to be a slave, I think that's the wrong approach. Ease them into that, you know. But be urgent about it, right? The days are evil days. And so the best thing that they can be after becoming a believer is one is to disciple them and then to have them become a servant of the living God so that they can navigate through their days here on the earth. Our culture says that you are free to do your own thing, doesn't it? And most of us as believers often find ourselves struggling with this, don't we? Well, let's get down to brass tacks here, right? We want to do our own thing. We want our will. Sometimes, and this is something that I believe happens in the church, we say we're doing the will of God, and then we just place His stamp on it. Are you with me? I think that's one of the reasons that the church doesn't have the power of God working in it, because as opposed to doing His will, to being in His will, we're doing our will and then we're putting His stamp of approval on it. The church is a group of people who are slaves, who are doulos to our Lord and Savior Jesus. Let me just say something. How hard is that? How hard is that when you think that Jesus died on the cross? We all remember the day of our salvation when we were, and many of us were sinners. We were sinners of the worst kind. You know what I'm doing? I'm stepping out there. And you know what I'm saying? But God sent His Son into the world. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten Son of God. And so how hard is it to be a slave to one who loves us to that degree? My wife loves me, and I would do anything for her on given days. Or should I say given moments? My wife didn't die for me. My wife didn't shed her blood that I might be a redeemed, eternal being, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Would you turn your Bibles with me to Romans 6, chapter 17? This is the chapter that really you need to consume if you want to know the will of God and His amazing grace in our lives. But let's just pick it up in verse 17 and we'll read through verse 23, because it talks about slavery. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves," this is Romans 6, beginning at the 17th verse, "but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? for the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Memorize those verses. See, we switched masters, didn't we? Yeah. Do we truly understand this matter of being slaves, doulos, that we have been set free from our slavery to sin? Oh, how beautiful a thing it is when we consider who it is that we are slaves to. You know, some of you ever had a boss, hopefully you've had a boss in your life who is just such a wonderful person who cared about your life, cared about your family. I'm speaking of corporate America now. We have seen, you know, there's been such a move away from that, hasn't there? But the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's the one that we serve, the one that gave His life for you and for me, the one who is constantly aware of us, aware of our needs, aware of illnesses, of being our healer, being our deliverer, the one that we can pray to. Now, let me just say with all of that, in that first verse, the condition of servanthood is crucial to your understanding the revelation that is being brought forth. And it's in two ways, really. As a servant to a master that you love, you can't wait to hear what he says to you. Amen? But if you're just a believer, and you're walking in your flesh and doing the things that you will, you will not be able to fully understand the revelation that he presents here. Okay, that's verse 1. Verse 2, very quickly. John, it says, it's John he's speaking about, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things that he saw. He walked for 3 years with Jesus. He saw the healings. He saw people delivered from demonic forces in their life. And he stood near the cross. I believe I said this last week. He stood near the cross and he saw Jesus being crucified as he stood with Mary, Jesus' mother. So he is an eyewitness. And I don't know how you feel about that, but I am glad when I read the gospel that there was eyewitnesses to the fact that they saw things differently. You know, that's another thing that the world says, oh, well, that gospel says this and this one says and. But if you and I said this last week or a week ago, if we were telling a story, it would be different. I think I told you to go out and look at the sunset and come back and report to me, right? And I would know it was true, unless you all got together and you tried to plan it out. So, thank the Lord for that. But here is the thing in verse 3, and we really didn't talk about this enough. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Well, let's stop with that one. There are three things that we need to look at here. The word often, the use of this word, blessed, I believe that we really don't understand what it means. And we use it so commonly. I even sign, you know, the Lord bless you today, you know, bless you, brother, bless you, sister. And we kind of throw that word out there. But it has a much deeper meaning as we look at it in the Greek. The word is makarios. And blessed there means possessing the favor of God, that state of being marked by the fullness of God. It indicates the state of the believer in Christ. Peter states in 2 Peter 1:4, he says, we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let me read this again. The next time you say blessed, think about what you're saying. Possessing the favor of God. Now, I hope, you know, I can say to you all of these things if I'm really meaning it, right? I want you, each and every one of you in this room, I want you to have the favor of God. I pray for the favor of God in each of your lives and in my life. But it means even more. It's the state of being marked by the fullness of God. I want to pray that for me and for you too, that we have the fullness of God in us. That's blessed. And then finally, it indicates the state of the believer in Christ. And as Peter says, we're partakers of the divine nature. Why don't you turn in your Bibles with me to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6. Now, I did not put these in the bulletin for you. If you need them, I'd be more than happy to email them to you. So just send me an email. Okay? Okay? Okay. Okay. Luke chapter 6, 20 through 22. Listen to what the Lord says. In fact, 20 through 22. This is a Sermon on the Mountain. And I love this first part of the verse here. And he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples. He'd been talking to a multitude here, right? He's been giving the Sermon on the Mount. But he lifts up his eyes towards his disciples, or towards his servants, towards these 12 men. Well, one of them didn't make it, but. And he speaks these words to them. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. The fullness of Christ in us. That's what that word really means. Excuse me a moment. It's very interesting. Aristotle, who I don't, as far as I know, was not a believer, but he contrasted the word makarios with indes, which means the needy one in Greek. And he said this, makarios is the one in the world, yet independent of the world. His satisfaction comes from God and not from favorable circumstances. Let me read that again. This is Aristotle. Makarios, as opposed to indes, the needy one, is one who is in the world, yet independent of the world. His satisfaction comes from God and not from favorable circumstances. Don't we look for favorable circumstances all the time? You know what? Let's look to God and have His favor. Have the fullness of God in us. And thereby we are blessed. All right. Let's look ahead in verse 3 to the next words. Who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are in it. In the original translation, it reads hearing and keeping. There's really a sense of continuity when you read that in the Greek, you know. Because we could say, well, I keep it on Sundays and I keep it on Mondays. By Tuesday, I'm, you know. But it's keeping, hearing, and keeping. We need to be, I don't know about you, but we need to be continually hearing. Because you know why? The voice of the enemy is assaulting us on all sides every day. Are you aware of that? Our culture is feeding us lies, and we're so aware. You know, even the people that are not believers are aware that they're being lied to, aren't they? And they're seeing the results of it in their lives. So, blessed is the one who is reading, who is keeping, hearing and keeping. Keeping tereo in the Greek, it means to keep an eye on, watch, and hence to guard, to keep, to obey. Okay, but this is obedience is the main key here. When you read that word, to keep, it really means to obey. But to obey But there's a sense of watchfulness. And particularly in our text, we're called to watch. We're called to observe attentively and to keep our eyes upon who? Christ. But also on the things that are written, this prophecy that we're looking at. And the third thing here, as he ends this greeting, he says, "For the time is near." Turn a few pages back in your Bibles to James chapter 5. These very familiar verses. Let's read from verse 7 and 8, chapter 5. "Therefore be patient, brethren." Are we there? "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." When I read those verses, I'm reminded of the thing that we hear over and over. Live your life as though Jesus was coming tonight. Live your life as though Jesus is coming within the next few minutes. We won't even have time for the building meeting. Are you hearing me? That's what he's saying there. You know, to be patient, that doesn't mean to be patient. Oh, patient, I'm not patient. No. It's patience with expectancy. Okay? I mean, the farmer, I don't know, you know, I'm not a farmer, but I can imagine the farmer goes out there and he looks and he can't wait to see the little shoots come up. And to know that his seed is bearing fruit, right? Our gardener over there agrees with me. Two gardeners over there. I'm speaking to the choir, though. Live our lives with the fullness of Christ, with the abundance of the Christ, because the time is near. You know what? I'm going to stop right here. And I want you to meditate on those three verses. I'm going to give you a homework assignment, which because I was going to go through the next verses in our text. Just look at verse 19, and I want to make a brief comment here so that we understand something that perhaps we haven't pointed out in our study. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 19. This is the Lord's words to John. And he says to him, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." In our study so far, we have seen in chapter 1 the things which he sees. All right? And we get into chapters 2 and 3, we saw the letters to the churches, and those are the things which are. And I believe I said to you that we identified in every church that we looked at, we identified perhaps a church we've been in, perhaps even this church, areas which need to really grow, right? There's a pastor, and I'm going to listen to his tapes because he has studied this, and he said there is a progression in the churches, as they're outlined here from Ephesus all the way to the church at Laodicea. And there is a time in 2,000 years where there's identifying of that church at that time. And I find that very interesting. But the thing is, we have to realize that the things that are, that he was to look at, was the church. And we saw that. This is 2,000 years of the church. And then he says, the things which will take place after this. And this is going to be after the scroll is opened. All right? I want you to read the book of Ruth this week, okay? Let me just get you wet your juices a little bit. The scroll in the Hebrew, amongst the Hebrew people, amongst the Israelites, the scroll that Jesus has to open here is a land deed. All right? And as we go through chapter 6 all the way to the end of Revelation, we are going to see our Lord and Savior take back the land that originally was given to Satan in the Garden of Eden. You remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil, and the devil, just said, "I'm going to offer you all the kingdoms of the world." The Lord didn't correct him. He is the prince of this world. It is so obvious today, isn't it? But as we go on in the book of Revelation, as he opens the scrolls, as the seven seals and the seven trumpets and all of this, we're going to see a battle taking place. We're going to see the tribulation. Okay? But we have a redeemer, kinsman, who is going to take back the land, and he's going to make a new earth and a new heaven. I want you to get excited, folks. Read Ruth. Come next Monday. Well, we'll have to finish up what was here for today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for the fullness of Jesus in our lives. Lord, these are troubling times. These are times in which there are people around us, Lord, who are in the throes of evil and every kind of thing. And there are many of them who are broken because of it. And Lord, this is a time for your church. It is not without reason that we are at this point, that we want to have a building where we are a presence. Even as the selectman, the head of zoning said, this church will be at the entrance into Roxbury. And he said it, I don't know if he's a believer, but he said it as what a wonderful thing. Lord, would you make it a wonderful thing? We give it to you. Have your way now as we listen to Bill and Joe as they present these things to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.